Last week and last time, we talked about the church in prophecy. We talked about how it was prophesied of the Old Testament. Some of the prophecies were about the kingdom that was going to come, Christ having the throne that would be of his father David. All was right with the world passages where the lion would lay down with the lamb and the reapers would overtake those who were sowing the seed. The other prophecies of the law going forth from Jerusalem and the like. And we also saw then in the New Testament that great outburst of prophecy right at the time that John the Baptist began. And he said, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Jesus himself said, "The kingdom is at hand." And then he said the kingdom would come in the lifetime of some of those who were present. They'd see the kingdom come with power. And then we saw that the apostles, from that day onward, from the day of Pentecost onward, pointed back to the things that happened as the fulfillment of all those prophecies. And so we ended last week with Acts 26, 22 and 23. We ended last week, it says, "And so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to all, both great and small, stating nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place." And so Paul, by the end of his life, is saying, we're just telling you what the prophet said would take place. It took place. That Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be first to proclaim the light to both the Jewish people and the Gentiles. And so the apostles point back and say, that fulfilled all the prophecies. And of course, the apostle Paul, who was speaking there, dedicated his life to preaching of Christ and the building up of the churches that resulted from that. And that's what we want to look at this morning and study about the idea of the church that Christ brought. That there was a church in the mind of God that was prophesied. There was a church that was brought by Christ, and it's ordered by Christ, it's arranged by Christ, and it's his church and his alone, and he just gives us the blessing of being in it. And so in future lessons, we'll talk some more about organization and work of that church. But this morning, the concept that Christ is the one who brought us the church, and he brought it to us for our salvation and for our good, and he arranged it as fits his purposes. First thing we want to think about in the fact of the church coming is that the church is made up of the people who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's what the church is. That's why it's here. And that is what it is all about. He is the one who organized it and made it and formed it. And it's based on that idea that he is God. That we come and worship him, the God of this world, who came to this world. And he is the one who saves us. So because of his deity, all of this is established. And it's also why it can continue perpetually. Because he came to earth and then he went back to heaven and he lives there forever. You think about any religion based on somebody who isn't eternal like that. Well, you got to have either a founder who is just dead and gone. And in some religions and in some ways, that's what they've got. They've got a founder who was once here and now he's gone. Or, like some others, you got a founder who is reincarnated from time to time, like the Buddha. And he makes his appearances, or like the Dalai Lama, you know, when this one goes, they're going to reincarnate a next one. I think I saw that episode of Doctor Who where he died and reincarnated or regenerated as the next one. But he's going to when this Dalai Lama goes, they're going to have to find another little one. And they'll claim that, well, he was regenerated as that one. But that way they can keep it going. Or you just say that it doesn't matter which person it was. That in some institution or in some office, there's just a new group and a renewal. But in order to keep the thing going, either you got to have a founder dead and gone, a founder who keeps coming back, or you got to have to say, well, it doesn't matter. We'll just do that one. Well, but in Christ, we've got a person who came to earth and was really here, and is still really listening in heaven. And still really helping us, and still really concerned, and still really with us. If you have any human founding, that's not so. You think about the book of Ecclesiastes, what about the dead? Well, they don't know anything from now on. And they're separated from the lives of men, but Christ is not, because he's God. And it's upon this that the church is built. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, we studied this 2 Wednesday nights ago with Steve teaching us about the claims of the Catholics and some of the false things from this passage. But here's the truth that's in this passage, Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, and there's a bit of a play on words there, because you're Peter, which is Petros, and upon this rock, which is Petra, so you're Petros, and upon this Petra, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Well, what is the rock that he'd build his church on? Well, just in the verse before, Peter had said, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, that's right, and on that rock, on that solid foundation of things that I am God, I'm going to build my church. And so he built his church in that way. And in the book of Titus, Paul says that we as Christians, Titus 2:13, are looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is our great God and our Savior. Normally when we speak of God, we generically just think of the Father first. Sometimes we think of the Father only. And sometimes it'll say God and Jesus, and that will have the Father and the Son. But sometimes when it speaks of God, like in the book of Revelation, it's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when it speaks of God, it's speaking about Jesus. And then there's about 10 or 12 passages through the epistles of Paul in particular when he says God, and we're not sure if he's talking about the Father or the Son. But actually, most of the time we come to it, it doesn't matter that much because, well, they're both what? They're both God. And so the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. And here, Jesus is then our God. He, the Father, and the Son together are the God of heaven. And he is our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And being our great God and Savior, he's the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. There, when it talks about being firstborn from the dead, we know that Jesus raised several from the dead himself, and so did his apostles. And there were several in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead. But when it says firstborn from the dead, it doesn't necessarily mean the very first one. It means the most important one. It means the grand one. It means the primary one. He is the one who came from the dead, and that proves his power over life and death, over death and salvation, over life and all things. So, because he died, and even more as the book of Romans says, even more so because he lives, the church is established on this. That he purchased, Acts 20:28, it said he purchased the church of God with his own blood. So we're redeemed. We're bought out of sin. We're forgiven in sin because he died. And the proof that that was the effective death is the fact that he lives. Because a lot of guys died, right? A lot of guys said, well, I'm dying for this purpose or that purpose. Well, we don't think that much about it. They died and that was the end of it. With Jesus, he died, but that wasn't the end of it. As a matter of fact, when it comes to the church, when he died, that was really the beginning of it, wasn't it? And so he died and he purchased the church with his blood. He proved that that's what he did when he came back. And then he again gave us the church. He gave us this way. He gave us the things that we now celebrate and hold dear. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says about on this topic, the things that came from what Jesus did for us. Hebrews 10:19, it says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. And so he says, let us come now to this new and living way. Let us have confidence to go in because of the blood of Jesus. And so by his blood, he brought a way of life. Now, normally, again, you think about the normal process and regular way of things. When you shed blood, that's the end of it, isn't it? When you shed blood, there's no longer a living thing. Because shedding of blood is a figure of speech in the Old Testament that's commonly mean death. And so Jesus, his blood was shed for us. That's a figure of speech saying he died for us. But because of his blood and the shedding of his blood, he brought us a new and a living way. It was through his flesh. So Jesus brought the church. He brought this new and living way, not the Old Testament law and not the synagogues and not the temple and not all that went with that. Jesus brought that through his blood. So because he died and then he was raised for us, we have a church. Now, notice it says, therefore, brethren, again, verse 19 of Hebrews 10, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated. And so he inaugurated, he brought this in, and this is now our way of entrance. It's the way of entrance that he made, and he stepped out and marked out and told us about, and now he wants us to come and join him in that. That's what the whole exhortation from Hebrews is go to that new and living way. And so what he does, having done this for us, is now he calls us to him. And it's this called, this group that's called to him that makes the church. And actually, it's from that very word, the Greek word of calling, of us being called to follow, that gives us the word from we get the church. In the book of Acts, there's a Greek word that appears over and over about the people of God, but it's also used one time in a secular setting. It's this word ecclesia. And this is the closest thing to the New Testament word we get for church. And really, probably the very best translation of that word into English would be assembly. And so sometimes we often do talk about the assembling of ourselves together. This Greek word ekklesia, which in a secular sense meant people who were called out to a public meeting. Like, I get an email about once a week from the mayor here. I'm on the email distribution list. And it says city council meeting. And it tells us what time the city council meeting is going to be. And then also about once a month, I get an email, or I read in the paper either way, but it's the same information. It tells me when the school board's going to meet. I don't know. They both meet on Monday nights, and that's my scout night, so I never go to either one because I go to scouts. But there's going to be a meeting of the city council on Monday nights, and then there's also meetings of the city council on school board on Monday nights and the city council as well. These are called meetings. They're announced ahead of time. The citizens are invited to come and participate to the degree that they should in their place in it. But that's the idea, and that's the root from where the church, this word in the Greek that's used for the church, comes from. It's the people who are called out. In Acts 19:39, they had a large assembly of people in the big amphitheater there at Ephesus. And they were nigh on to rioting because they didn't like what Paul was doing and his preaching and the effect of his preaching. And so they dragged them out to the amphitheater, and they had a big impromptu meeting there, not near meeting slash riot. One of the officials of the town came out and said, "You guys need to knock this off. This is not lawful. This is not right. And this is not the way we conduct our business in this town." And he said, "You can take it up with the authorities if you like." And he told them in Acts 19:39, he said, "If you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly." And that lawful assembly is the word ekklesia. It shall be settled in the lawful assembly. And so in the Greek, the definition of that word ekklesia was when you got the call to come to a public meeting. And so then you would assemble. So you were called to go to a meeting and the people would come. This is the word, this ecclesia is the word used about the assembly of God's people, about the people who are called by God to come and follow him. And of course, this is a better call than, the call of the city or the call of the county to come to one of their meetings. This is the call of Christ. And it says about this call in Hebrews 3 verse 1, it said, "We, holy brethren, are to partakers of the heavenly calling, are to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." And so when we're called to this assembly, when we're called to be this group of people, it is a heavenly calling. as someone once pointed out, it's a heavenly calling because it's heavenly in origin and heavenly in destination. You're called from heaven to come to heaven too. And so it's a heavenly calling that we're called. Now, whenever we speak about the calling, there's always those from a traditional evangelical Protestant mindset who think about the calling that their preachers and their missionaries and other people with special activities in their churches claim to have. They claim to always have a calling. And sometimes, I remember being asked when I was younger and first beginning work in the church, I was asked about my calling. When did I receive the calling? How did I receive the calling? How did I know I was called? And you hear people talk about the work that's in ministry and service as a calling. But what they're talking about is some kind of direct operation, a direct personal call, a direct personal message of the Holy Spirit. When what the Bible says is that every one of us who are Christians have been called. And we've all been called in the same way. We've all been called by the gospel. Now that should touch our hearts. And sometimes I think what happens is people hear the call that's in the gospel, and you know, like a seed that gets planted in our mind, later it blossoms, and later we realize what that really meant. And I think when people have that epiphany, that realization that the message that they heard from the gospel to do the things of God, when that finally hits them, and that could be far away from the church building, and sometimes they've been far away from duty or faith of any kind for a long time. When it finally hits them, they should do that. They go, oh, that's the Holy Spirit calling me. Well, yeah, it was. But not directly. He didn't open up a landline. He didn't open up a line there and call you right then. What happened was is that message that had gone to you before finally took the root it should have. And it should have probably done it a long time ago and closer, but sometimes it doesn't. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said this about the calling we have. He said, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. So see, we're the chosen, we're the elect is another synonym for that. God has chosen you from the beginning for the salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. And it was for this that he called you. So this purpose of sanctifying you, this purpose of choosing you, that's why he called you. Verse 14. It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are called through the gospel to the glory of Jesus. And so that's how we got called. Every one of us got called in that way. The gospel call is for all, is it not? And so God is calling all. Now, there are some who choose to come to that call and will join up and prove themselves to be with the elect, and there's some that won't. But there is a gospel call that calls us to this assembly. It calls us to this group that is united and brought together in Christ. And so some passages that go along with that is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Where it says, you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he calls us from darkness to light. Or Paul even further said, Colossians 1, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So from darkness to light, from darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. So we're not in the kingdom of the Son. We're in the kingdom of light. We're in the place that God has assembled and put his people that he will save, and that is in the church. And so we have this great relationship, this important relationship with Christ, and then we'll also see because of the common relationship with Christ, the relationship with one another. But the way this works is that we, each of us individually, are connected to Christ. Now, if I was going to use the modern business terms today to describe this, I'd say that's our organizational chart. That's our org chart right there. That's how we're organized. That we, as individuals, who are called and accepting of the call and coming to the call of Jesus Christ, we are now connected to him. Now, because of that, as we'll see in the future especially, we'll talk about how we're connected to each other as a result. But that is the organizational chart right there of the church, that the Christians are connected to Christ. There is no hierarchy. There are no multiple levels. If anyone is closer to God than another and another is far away, farther away than somebody else, it's because of a strength of faith or a weakness of faith. It's because of a purity bringing us to Christ or impurity and sin keeping us away. That's the only reason why one person would be higher or lower or closer or farther than anybody else. And so that's why we're the children of God. And if I'm a child of God and then I have children who become believers, then they're grandchildren of God, right? Well, no. Because each one who has a relationship with Christ is what? Is a son of God. And so there are no multiple steps. There are no multiple generations. There are no multi-anythings. There's just the believer and his relationship with Christ. Who called us? Who's our Savior? Who is our God? And so we have a relationship through faith with our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is the one who calls this group or this body, He's the one who calls it the church. And this is where and how He's the head of the church. Now, some, in their understandings of Christianity and religion, put the church as a level between the believer and Christ. And they have a hierarchical view, and that you join this organization, and this organization will have the steps above you which are closer to Christ. And we reject that kind of thing. Others rejecting that, as we do and as we should, others don't think the church is important at all and stress only the relationship part. And they don't think the church is important at all, but they don't understand the church is the relationship. And so this relationship is the church. This relationship is this assembly. It is this called out group who are united in Christ. And this relationship, we really almost cannot overstate how important it is. This is the body of Christ. It says Colossians 1:19. That's a mistype. It's Colossians 1:18, our verse here. Colossians 1:18. It said, He's the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body, the church. That group is the church. That group is the body. He's the head of it. He is the head of the body, the church. The beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. We also note with that, even though it's a very, today we'd call that a very flat organization, even though we're directly and closely tied to the head of the organization of Christ, who has the first place in everything? He does. The one thing we note from this for absolute sure is that if we're in this body, if we're in this church, He's the head of us. Now, in most things we do, how many of us like to be the head of it? How many of us like to be in charge? And when it comes to our own life and doing our own thing, and what's the modern call, everyone being your own man, we all like to be in charge. But who's in charge? He's in charge. He's the head of the body. So the church is the body of Christ. The church is also the family of God. We recall, I forget in which context it was, we read not that long ago, but about Jesus' brothers who were not believing in Him. And they said, hey, your mother and your brother, they're outside looking for you. And who did Jesus say is his mother and his brother? Who did He say was His family? He said, the ones who do the will of the Father. Those are My family. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, in case I'm delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Paul there said the church of God was the family of God. And so the family of God, we're in the family of God or we're in the household of God. Those are, in English we have two ways to describe the same thing, the being part of the family or being part of the house. It's the same relationship. You're under the same Father. You have the same, you have the same provision. You have the same care, that you have a family relationship with one another, because you are all, there's an equality there, you're all part of the same house. So we're all part of the family of God, of the house of God. We also think about the church. This is the bride of Christ. Revelation 19, we recently studied the book of Revelation, the church appears as a bride adorned for her husband. And she's clothed with the good deeds of the saints, with the righteous acts of the saints. These people are what make up the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, there's this lengthy teaching there about husbands and wives and Christ and the church. And the two lessons are completely intermingled together. But he is the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. He himself is the Savior of the body. It talks about how he cleanses her with the washing of water and the word, gets her ready in her bridal garments without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The church is his bride. The church is also, as we've mentioned, the kingdom. There's those prophecies that the church fulfills. The prophecy of John the Baptist and the prophecy of Jesus himself was, repent because the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, or kingdom of Christ, we'll find all of those. The kingdom is at hand. Well, repent because the kingdom is at hand. Jesus promised the kingdom and he gave the church. Now, did he pull a bait and switch, or are they the same thing? He promised the kingdom and he gave the church. So either they're the same thing and he gave what he promised, or he pulled a bait and switch, didn't he? He told them repent because one thing's coming, he gave them something else. Because some people don't recognize the church is the kingdom of God. Now, we do understand that the kingdom of God in the greatest sense is the rule of God. And that's what having a kingdom means. And there is a sense in which kingdom can be used broader than just the church. I understand that. You'll find some kingdom parables that use kingdom in a broader sense. And there's a sense in which the kingdom of God even goes into eternity, both in the past and in the future. So there are a few cases of broader sense of the kingdom than just the church. But for general purposes in the New Testament, the kingdom and the church are synonymous. Not every time, but for general purposes. And we have, again, things like we just read Colossians 1:13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so if we're in the church, we're in the kingdom of the beloved Son. Now you think about what comes in a kingdom. What comes in a kingdom is territory and subjects and protection, because, you know, the kingdoms fight. Isn't that what Jesus said? Pilate asked him, are you a king? And Jesus said, well, I'm not a king of this world. If I was a king of this world, my servants would fight, right? Because what do kingdoms do? Kingdoms fight. They always do. Well, what about the kingdom of God? What does it do? It fights. What does it fight? The domain of darkness. It fights the kingdom of the devil. And so we get to be in that army. We get to participate in that. And we get others who are loyal soldiers with us in that. When you think about all the passages that talk about Paul and to Timothy about the soldiers. Well, we're soldiers of Christ. Well, we're soldiers in what? Well, this kingdom right here. So we also then note the church is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? You're the temple of God. We're living stones in 1 Peter chapter 2, being built into a holy temple. In Ephesians 2, there's one temple being built together, both of Jews and Gentiles. There's one house, there's one family. So we're the temple of God. You think about, well, what is in a temple? The place of worship. The place of sanctification. The place of honor to the deity to whom it's dedicated. Well, what deity is this temple dedicated to? Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who it's dedicated to. And also the church is the brotherhood. 1 Peter 2:12. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. And so we're a brotherhood. We're made up of brothers. Again, that's our organizational chart. We're made up of brothers. We're made up of brethren. We're not made up of churches. Yeah, I know we have individual churches and congregations locally are part of the plan. No doubt about that. But the most important thing is not what congregation are you a member of, but are you attached to Christ, isn't it? Isn't that the primary thing? Even more than what congregation, and you should be a member, yes you should, of a local congregation where the will and way of Christ is honored. And that all things are done by His will and by His way. And if you're dedicated to Christ in this way, you'll find other people who are too. And you'll make your congregation. But we are devoted to one another in brotherly love in Romans chapter 12. Not, it doesn't talk about congregational love or these things that sometimes distract us of one congregation's relationship to another. What the Bible talks about is one brother's relationship with another. Over and over and over. About brothers having relationship with one another. And so thus we are, and again, this emphasizes that same point of family. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul said, don't rebuke the older man, but appeal to him as what? As a father. To the younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters. And he especially adds in that case, with purity. And so there's a brotherhood, there's a family relationship, there's this relationship as fellow citizens of the kingdom, as fellow members of the body and of the bride, of working together in the temple. This is the church that Christ brought. And so this is what we should join. This is what He called us to. He called us to a church this way that was these things. And so this is the body we should be a part of. And then our local membership, if we're so dedicated to Christ, will help solve itself, because we'll find other people who are so dedicated. So what's the gospel call? Well, it's join the body. It's come to the family. It's be redeemed as part of His bride. It's come be in His kingdom, not the other one. It's come be part of His temple, not any other. And it is be part of the brotherhood that He gave us, not the brotherhood that's involved in sin and error and things such as that. So Christ brought us a church. He called us from the world to put us in it. And then He provisions us and protects us and cares for us there. All right, that'll be enough for today. Next time, because tonight's singing. Next time some more on this topic. But the church that Christ brought. This is why we call it the Church of Christ. Because it's so dedicated to Him who is our great God and our Savior. With that, then, we'll close and ask the community to come to the invitation. You need to come confessing Him or confessing sin. Coming or coming back, we give the invitation as we stand and as we sing.